be this will be seen as Majesty Part 10. And we've been talking about those that have seen his glory, men that have seen his glory. But before I do go into all that, I just want to make this note. Most of you guys already know, but for other people who listen online, you know that we have, you know, we put all this stuff on YouTube, and we also have a podcast that we put out too. But, and all that can be found from our webpage. It'll link right to it. So I just wanted to put that out there for those around the globe that are listening in. They can get to it that way. Some may just know about our YouTube channel and not our webpage. But so that way they can go and they can find it. But we're going to be in Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel. And remember how this started out with Ezekiel seeing his glory. And we know that God's end is his glory. And, of course, we'll have to dive into that. All of these terms that we use, they need to be brought, I guess, into definition, if you will. There's a scripture there in John that we used to hear quoted all the time. Glorify me with thine own self. Glorify me with the glories I had before the world began. You know, John 17. We used to hear that quoted all the time. And, those scriptures all sound good, but finally I was brought to the point of what is glory? What is glory? And that's something, as we continue on this lesson, I'm going to dive into a little bit more, try to bring that into view. But here in Ezekiel, I want to, these two scriptures right here, Ezekiel 1, 26 and 28. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And verse 28, I'll just give you part of it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. I heard a voice of one that spake. But this glory that he sees right here, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, relates especially to the vision that he has of the throne and the appearance of a man above upon it. It's the glory of the throne of the exalted Lord. And from that view, everything else in this book, Ezekiel, proceeds from that. The whole book is the expression and, if you will, the consequences of that throne, of that government, and the meaning of that man above upon it. And this is a note I've been pondering on this a lot, and I want to not deviate here and go into this too much, but it's not a vacant throne. I don't know if people realize that, but it's not a vacant throne. And you got to understand here, the throne that he's talking about is the throne that would have been setting in the most holy place of the Hebrew tabernacle. You know, I'm just going to throw this little side note out there. When we talk about terms in scriptures and try to bring them into definition, we got to understand here that the scriptures were, the testimony here, the scriptures were given to the Jews, to the Hebrews. So their definition of a word and their meaning of a word would be different than ours. Give you a prime example. I was talking to this guy about this. Adoption. Adoption to an American means we go to an orphanage and we get a baby who has no parents and we bring it home and we become its parents. That therefore we have adopted that child. To a Hebrew, that is absolutely not the case. To a Hebrew, adoption means that the child that has been born and grown up has now become a man or a son. And that son is recognized fully to be who he is. So see, when the scripture says you're given the spirit of adoption, that doesn't mean that we used to be orphans and now God is our father. My goodness, he's always been our father. What it means is that full-grown son, which is Jesus Christ, is placed in you. Do you see the difference? Yeah. I mean, he didn't give you a baby Jesus. Right. He gave you the full measure. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, God doesn't give little bitty things. I mean, you know, this wasn't like on the wise with Mary being born and we got a baby Jesus in us that has to grow up. No, it's not that way in this. The full-grown son, which means, and that word adoption means, that he is recognized of the Father as being the full inheritance of all things. Now, that's just one term. I'll throw another one out. Cloud. Now, when you talk to a Hebrew about a cloud, their first thinking is the glory cloud that filled the temple. One of the Hebrews would have run outside and looked up in the sky for a cloud. They would have looked to that temple right there to see that glory cloud filling the temple. But you come into the United States or come into America and talk about a cloud, and everybody's running outside waiting on a rapture. You see the difference. So we got to understand, you cannot understand scriptures with an American mind, with a natural mind. You cannot do it. You will get way out of kilter. Way out of kilter. So this throne that I'm telling you about, they knew where God was to them. God was in heaven. But to them, their heaven was set right up on that hill right there in that tabernacle. The problem was they couldn't go in there because there was a veil up. You see what I mean? That kept them out. I mean, you know, all through the scriptures, you go read Daniel. Do you remember? I mean, everybody knows this, but here's a little details about it. They know Daniel. He gets thrown in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children get thrown in the fiery furnace. Why did they get thrown in the fiery furnace? Because they didn't bow down, right? Why did Daniel get thrown into the lion's den? Does anybody know the reason? Because he was praying with his windows open and they heard. You remember? Now, why would he be doing that? Because it was told, If any of the Hebrews were on a far journey, if they would face the direction of the tabernacle and pray, God would hear their prayers. So Daniel he's gone away into captivity. He opens a window and prays towards that tabernacle because to him that was heaven. Do you see what I mean? It wasn't a place far off. It was a place right near to them. Now, it's a shame that the Hebrews had a more nearness to God than Christians who Jesus Christ dwells in, but still yet they got him away far off. Even the Hebrews knew, hey, our God is right here. He's right here. I mean, Paul would tell them up there, I mean, even the pagans had their God is on Mars Hill, and they were worshiping the gods right there, and Paul goes right up to them and says, I declare unto you the unknown God. He is nearer than what you even think. But Christians have got him way far off. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. It's no wonder there was so much longing and despair. I did something today that I normally don't do. I clicked on CNN website.
Oh boy.
And I'm just looking through the headlines there real quick. And it said, most middle-aged men in the United States die from despair. I thought, my. Isn't that something? Despair. I mean, and of course, in their mind, is, you know, it's always trying to be successful and doing, you know, all the things that equates to that. But, I mean, to me, it pricks my heart. And you know, I think, my goodness, I mean, you are complete in Him. Your success is in Jesus Christ. I mean, your safety is in your salvation. Come and see a man. And you just... Stupidity aggravates me. It really does. It really does. I get, well, it aggravates me. But you can't do nothing. The Lord has to be stirring their hearts. I'm just telling you, the Lord has to be stirring their hearts. But anyway, I just wanted to make that point. It's not a vacant throne. A vacant throne. Now, you remember he says back over here, I saw the visions of God. Now, I know he's seen Christ, but I want to break this down a little bit today of what he saw. And it's a twofold expression here. He saw the four living ones, or we could call them the cherubim, right? He saw the four living ones, and he saw the wheels. He saw the wheels. And if you look at the book of Ezekiel, he goes into very minutely details of these four living creatures and the wheels. So when something is going to be given such a description, we need to take our time and stay there and ask the Lord to reveal His Son in this. Just like all scriptures, these could be very hard to understand. But I want to look at these cherubim. One thing I want you to notice about the cherubim, and you can go read this all through scriptures if you want, that the Lord said that He would dwell between the cherubim. That's where He would dwell. To them, if God said He'd dwell between the cherubim, and the cherubim was on top of the ark, to the Hebrews, God was right there in that tabernacle that they could see. He was right there dwelling between the cherubim. He said, I will speak to you from the cherubim. And I want to throw some things at you here. The function here, the function of these living ones, these living creatures, is always to proclaim that the throne of God, because remember, that's what we got in view, the throne of God and the man upon it. And the cherubim is always right there to proclaim that the throne of God is a holy throne. And that his government is a government of holiness. Now remember here, we're in the book of Ezekiel. And we know what has happened. And we know what Ezekiel and the prophecies that he's given Israel here. And we can see how vital and how appropriate this is. Ezekiel, these prophecies, these judgments, both Israel and the nations under this supreme throne here. In a relation to an unholy state. And when this throne is in an unholy state, there is an automatic demand of judgment. Yeah, I mean, it just automatically in itself demands a judgment. And in that judgment, that's unholy would have to be put away. See, the glory waits for that. The glory waits upon holiness because it is a throne of glory, which is the glory of holiness. The throne and the man upon it. Now I want you to look, and I was looking at these, just reading through these verses over and over and over. And I want you to notice that these living ones, these cherubims, are called living ones. I mean, these things may be small potatoes to you, but they're living ones. Living ones. And holiness and life are combined in them. Can you see what I'm talking about? They're living ones. And they're on the throne of mercy, so they have holiness and life meet together. They cannot be separated. More holiness, more life, more life, more holiness. Now these living ones are in representation, you know, type and shadow here. The custodians, if you will, the keepers of divine holiness for the sake of divine life. Or what is divine life? None other than eternal life. Now I'm throwing a bunch of terms out at you here. And what you have here with Israel and this throne right here, you've got life on one side and death on the other side, weighing in the balances, and this throne set right here in the middle. I mean, they're in captivity. They're in the judgments of God here. They're in a mess. And right here is this throne of holiness that Ezekiel sees. And what it is, it was a matter of holiness. The question. It was a matter of holiness. Now, I'm just going to throw a few things out at you here. Now, you know the first time that the cherubims are mentioned in Scripture is in the garden when sin entered. We see the cherubim. We don't see the cherubim until sin has entered. Isn't that amazing? As soon as sin enters, here is the cherubims, and their presence says that this is a holy... I mean, because what did they do? They kept the way of the tree of life. Their presence says that this is a holy life. And that which is corrupt and that which is polluted and tainted and unholy cannot have it. Cannot even touch it. Now this, I mean, to me, I don't know about you, but these Hebrews understood that. Why do you think that Jesus would say those kings and those prophets desired to hear and to see the things that you see and hear? I mean, today Christianity is even in a worse shape than Judaism was. Now they have tainted grace, tried to mix it with the law, got Jesus and God way over there, mad, getting ready to wipe everybody out. This cherubim says you cannot touch it. You cannot even come near it. And you know, once we get right into the tabernacle, what kept them from going in to this throne of grace? What kept them from going into the most holy place? It was a veil. And what was on the veil? The cherubim. The cherubim says you cannot come into this place. This is a holy place. You are unholy. You must stay out of here. What happened if anybody went in there? They died. I just want to tell you something. When he says he broke down the middle wall of partition, that's what he's referring to. Not animosity between me and you. He took both of us in himself and put them both away. He broke down what was between us and him. And what was between us and him? It's a matter of holiness. Can you see? Of the matter of holiness that says nothing unholy can come into the presence of God. You remember Uzziah? You remember what Uzziah the king did? Uzziah the king, not a priest, but Uzziah the king, took upon himself to be a priest, grabbed the incense, and went into the tabernacle to do the deeds of the priest. And what happened to him? Leprosy. Over the priests were begging him, don't go in there, don't go in there. And he's the king. I mean, I'm sure the king thought, well, I can do whatever. But you don't come into this place. And he left that place and died in his leprosy. He was really, what happened was, what was on the inside just manifested on the outside, and he stayed in that condition until he died. And what happened? What happened when I think this is another word for cherubim is a seraphim. What happened when Isaiah saw that Uzziah had died? He sees the seraphim or the cherubim right there in that place. What were they doing? They were crying, holy, holy, holy. They were crying. They were proclaiming this throne is a throne of holiness. Because that's all they were saying. Holy, holy, holy. And what they're right there at the throne, it's a throne of holiness. All right. Now see, right here in this situation here, we got Ezekiel by the river Chebar. They're in captivity. They're in a state of judgment. They are, you remember from, I know anybody that's read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah really proclaims how defiled and unholy Jerusalem had become. So therefore they had went into this place of judgment. So here Israel is standing as a nation exactly as Uzziah had stood in judgment. I mean, in the same book. Here's how God had seen them. Did he not call this nation a land of dry bones? Did he, is that what not God seen? A desolate, defiled, unholy, and their dead bones. Did the law not say that if you touch the dead bone or a body, you're what? You're defiled. You're unholy, unclean. And he says the whole nation is a bunch of dead bones. This whole nation is defiled. Judgment has come upon them. I mean, how can they be saved from this condition? How in the world is Israel going to be saved from this? I mean, do you ever think all the law did was say you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that? Now, how are you supposed to make somebody clean? Well, you got to go through this whole process and do it again and do it again, and you're just, you know, it's an ongoing thing. And right here, Israel, this whole nation, and really what God's view here, when he's looking at Israel, he's looking at the whole, but he's dealing with one man. That's what he's doing. He's looking at the whole world, but he's dealing with one man or one nation, Israel. He sees them as a valley of dry bones, defiled in their state. How in the world is he going to get them out of that? When I read this one verse today, I just looked. I thought, oh my goodness. Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them one heart. Now notice he didn't say, I'm going to give you a heart, you a heart, you a heart. He said, in this nation, this people, I'm going to give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. What's he saying right there? I mean, he's saying what Paul said through all of his epistles. Christ in you. There's the new heart. There's the circumcision. I'm going to get rid of your heart, Lena, and give you a brand new one. I'm not going to clean yours up because the root of your heart is the mess. I'm going to give you a new heart. My own heart. My own son in full. Oh my goodness, people just, they can't see that. They can't fathom the fact it ain't about him trying to clean up your heart. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. And when God does something, he does it fully. He doesn't give you a little baby heart that has to grow up. He puts up his son. That's the heart of God is his son. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man seeking Christ. That's what that word means. He was a man after God's own heart. The heart of God is his blessed son, Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to take that son whom David was after and put him in you. Now, here in Ezekiel, I want you to see something. Now, I want you to look here. These cherubim, remember they're called living ones. Look, I'm back here in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Look at verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. Notice they turned not and they went straight forward. Verse 11. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upwards. Verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, their appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Do you see what I'm getting at here? There's a lot of action going on here. These just ain't living creatures just sitting around. These things are going and doing something, and they're in a hurry doing it, like lightning. Do you see? You know, lightning in a hurry. Look at verse 14. And the living creatures ran. Verse 17, and when they went, these cherubim are concerned about the state of Israel, and they are doing something about it quickly. Do you see? Because they're in a mess. They're in captivity. They're in a mess, swept away. And these cherubims just ain't down there picking daisies. They're on a mission. I mean, of course you know, guys, and I always want to jump ahead to the point. I'm talking about Jesus Christ here. I mean, did he not say, I must be about my Father's business? He didn't come here to play. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to that cross. He meant business because he knew the state of the people. He was in a valley of dry bones. The whole world was in that condition. That's what Ezekiel is seeing right here. That's what these cherubims are seeing. There's energy. They're living. They're active. They're in a hurry. They're concerned. Now, I just want to tell you something here. Now, if we flip forward, now here's another word in Revelation. These same cherubim are called the beast. But I want you to know, if you look up any translation, look that word up. Around the throne were the 24 elders, and it says the beast, but they're the living creatures. It's the cherubim. Now, what are they doing in the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, they're not busy going about doing nothing, but sitting around the throne proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because the work is finished. Do you see the difference? The work is finished. So here in Revelation, they don't have their wings stretched up anymore. They're not hurrying about. They're joined in worship. Joined in worship. I mean, they're singing the new song, the song of redemption. So that brings us to the wheels. My gosh, you've heard a lot about the wheels, I'm sure. Let me read a couple verses here in Ezekiel 15. Ezekiel 1, I'm sorry, verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for the rings, they were so high, they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up from the earth, or lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Where there was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now this sounds like a crazy vision here. Now, I've just gave to you about the living creatures and they're being the custodians of holiness, and they're going about doing things. Now, these wheels. Now, I just read to you the scriptures with the wheels. Now, they're what it is, the living creatures and the wheels, it's just two aspects of one thing. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just two aspects, but still one purpose. It's one thing here. The wheels contain their own emphasis and message here. Now these wheels are moving. In other words, it's motion with purpose. The energy of the Spirit is here. Now, stay with me. Energy and movement of the Spirit with purpose. I mean, is this not what Jesus said? I just told it to you. I must be about my Father's business. What he sees here is the throne. It's not a static, if you will, throne. You know what I mean? This thing is active. This thing is moving, and it moves with purpose. Now, we talk about a movement of God. Well, let me tell you something. When God is moving, he moves with his throne. Exactly what Ezekiel saw. He just doesn't move. He don't get off the throne. And this throne's got wheels, living creatures. And when he comes in fullness of that throne. You see what I'm talking about? This thing is active. A movement of God. He moves. Now, what is the end that God is looking for? I mean, all of our lessons is, and what he saw in the beginning was glory. What's his end? Glory. So all his movements, everything he's doing is towards that end, which is his glory. I mean, did not Paul say that? Christ in you, the hope, the expectation of glory. And this throne not only comes, but it's governed by a tremendous energy, which is what? It's the Spirit of God. I mean, if we could see and understand, and I don't want to pull the lid off of this too deep, because we've been down this road before, but if we could understand that all God's movements in our life, in our particular lives, has been with one thing in mind, his glory. Everything that he's allowed to come in or not to come in has been with a view in mind, his glory. I mean, I'll just throw one right at you. Here is Lazarus. And from the natural side, a friend of Jesus, Jesus knew the family well. They come to him. What do they say? Lazarus is sick. He tarried. He stayed there until Lazarus was dead and buried in the grave 4 days. And what did he tell them? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now you think about that. I mean, when we're going through it, Lena, if we can always keep that in mind, this is for the glory of God. And what gets me about that is we get to be participators in that. I mean, that just blows my mind. It just blows my mind. Like I told you to start with, most middle-aged men are dying in the United States from despair, because they have never seen the glory of God. They got it way far off somewhere. Not understanding that glory lives in you. And here's another thing about the wheels. It says their rings were full of eyes round about. You know what that means? Nothing is hid from the king. Do you remember what Jesus came to the well? Did he not tell the woman everything? What did she say? Come see a man told me everything. Come see a man. See? Now, I'm just going to throw this out there at you here a little bit. We might talk on this just a little bit. But the Queen of Sheba, did she not come to prove him with hard questions? And he told her all. Nothing is hid from the king. Nothing is hid from the king. Now, Revelation tells us about these same eyes. Now, what does Revelation say? Revelation 1:14 says that these eyes are as a flame of fire. That means he has perfect knowledge, perfect vision. He knows everything. Whose eyes are a flame of fire? In other words, he sees right through me. He sees right through you. He knows our motives, our hidden motives. And what does he do? He acts accordingly. Why? Because he's got his glory in view. I mean, he knows what the acts that you may do. They may look to the person, oh, look how great Adam is. Look how great Adam is. He's doing all this other stuff. But he knows the heart, and he says, I know why he's doing that. He's wanting his own glory. But I don't share my glory. You see, and we've all done that. We've all done that. But, oh my goodness. He knows when something is hindering his glory. And he knows, because he is right here on this throne, he knows how to deal with it. His eyes. You know, when you go read about the city, New Jerusalem, and do you ever read that that city would be, I'm going to say this word, transparent? Isn't that something that he wants a city? Now, we know the city is his people. He wants a people that's transparent. What does that mean? He wants a people. A people with no deceptions, no malice, no hidden agendas. A people perfectly clear, with one heart and one thing in view. That's the city of God. Now here's a verse. I've looked at this verse today, and Isaiah 33 and 14, look at this verse here. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now keep this in mind with these eyes that are looking. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? What is that devouring fire? It's his eyes. Who can stand in his eyes? I'm telling you what, did Paul not say they were tormented from his presence? I mean, everything about his holiness makes the flesh run away. It repulses the flesh. Who shall be able to abide or shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? He's talking about who can stand in his presence. And I'm telling you, what did Ezekiel do when he came into that presence? He fell on his face. What did the Queen of Sheba do when she came into the presence of a lesser glory, Solomon? No more spirit left in her. She passed out. You see what I mean? What did John do? I fell on my face as one dead. Who could stand in his eyes? I mean, it's just eyes of nothing else but pure, unadulterated love. That's what his eyes are. Now, I want you to notice something about these wheels again. Back on these wheels. We left the wheels. These wheels occupy a place between heaven and earth. They do not remain earthbound or held by an earth touch. They touch the earth, but not of the earth. Doesn't that sound familiar? They move in their energy in relation to heaven, but also in relation to earth. Because remember what Ezekiel is seeing here. I mean, these cherubims, we go all the way back. When did they appear? When sin entered. When is this thing appearing to Ezekiel? When there's a mess happening, these things are showing up, they're taking care of business. You see what I mean? God's interest and his activities, his throne, is not remote from things here on the earth. He's not reigning in a remote kingdom somewhere, way far off in Never Never Land, hoping that he can get enough people saved that he'll have a few people over there with him. You know, and there's a big battle going on, and he... But his energies, his spirit relates to things here. His interests are here. His interests are you. He wants the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. He says that, I mean, two prophets, Isaiah and Habakkuk both, says, the waters cover the seas. Now, of course, he's talking about his people, but he wants his glory fully in his people. Now, his glory is there, because his glory is his son. But we put that veil up over him all the time. Try to keep that veil up. See, his eyes see it. They see what goes on in our hearts, and he's active towards that. To have his body holy. To have his body glory. Didn't you remember what Paul said? To fashion us like unto his glorious body. Well, he has a body, which we are. But he wants to change that body into a glorious body. He ain't talking about giving me a glorious body and you a glorious body, because there's only got one body in view, and that's the body of Jesus Christ. And that body is a glorious body, which he wants us to be changed into that glorious body. Not a body of I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm an old wretched man, and I'm no good, and I'm nothing, and I'm a dirt ball. But changed into his glorious body. Can you see that? Now, how are we changed? We've been seeing this from time and time again. How are we changed into that glorious body? By beholding, we are changed from glory to glory into that same image. Now, what is the image we're looking at? It's the image of glory. What did he see? He saw the glory. And where did he see the glory? On the throne of holiness. That's the only place you're going to see it. Can you see? All these things just tying together. And we see in the book of Revelation. Where is he seated? In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Where is he? Is he not right amongst the candlesticks? Does he not see everything that's going on? Eyes fore and behind and through. And does he not see everything? And is he not active in those very things? Is he not that way in his body? Is he not still that way in us? Not just sitting there waiting for you to come and worship him, but the Spirit is always drawing, testifying. You know, I love what he says in the book of Hosea, how he says he would draw her out. He would woo her. I just love how that is. I'll woo her. And that's what he does to each and every one. Not wooing you with condemnation, but wooing you, bringing you out, bringing you. Always wooing you. He's not blind. He is never deceived. The throne is active. Now, I'm gonna share with you a little something here. Along the same line here, you know, Paul, I've just been thinking about this. We're just laid on me. Let me go over here. Acts 26 and verse 25. This is Paul talking to Festus. He's been before King Agrippa. He's talking to Festus. And here's what Paul says. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Isn't it amazing how when you begin to declare the gospel, that people think you're mad? And he makes a declaration, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now here is a word, soberness. What does that mean? In the American mindset, that means Paul wasn't standing there drunk, right? He was sober. Well, let me tell you what that means, guys. Just let this sink in. What that means is Paul spoke with no illusions, no imaginations, no looking at a natural things and trying to define spiritual things. Because what is truly spiritual has no natural evidence. That's why it must be revealed. Now, I know in my mind I'm thinking, okay, what about marriage? What about this? What about this? What about this? And will you, because these things are used all through Scripture. But I want to tell you, even Jesus spoke to them in parables. Because our minds are so far removed from the Lord. But here's what we do spiritually. We think, so our relationship to God is like a marriage. You know, we've talked about this. What if the marriage ain't very good? Well, that sums up our relationship with God. And that is such a far, far, far lesser example and can only be seen in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, I'm speaking with soberness, he's not using his imagination. He's not using illusions, what he thinks things are. He says, I'm speaking to you from a place of truth. Now, I gotta just dive into a little bit of this here from Raven and her Monday night class, because it was just so good. Just so, so good. But I'm just going to jump right into it. Go with me to 1 Kings and chapter 10. Now, we know about this Queen of Sheba here. Now, keep this in mind with this glory and men who have seen his majesty. But when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She heard a report that compelled her to come. That's what the gospel is. It's an invitation to come and see a man. Come and experience a man. That's what the gospel is. And she came to prove him with hard questions. In other words, when she heard about this man Solomon, immediately her imaginations took off. Her illusions of how great he was took over. And they must have been mighty grand, because this woman traveled across the continent to see this man, because her illusions was so far out there, so great. And she said, I want to come see this man to see if he measures up to what my imagination is. Can you see? I'm coming to prove him. I'm coming to see if he can measure up to what I'm thinking. See, that's the problem in the church world today. Most have heard the words, they hear the gospel, but they never come and experience the man, because the man is so far off somewhere. So they have to come every week to hear more words. And their imagination takes off, and they sing songs, I can only imagine. Paul said, I ain't speaking out from I can only imagine. I'm speaking in soberness. I'm speaking from a place of truth. And you go read that chapter of Acts right there. He says, when it pleased God who revealed his son, he said, the Lord appeared unto me. That's what he says right there. When he appeared unto me, that I might preach him to those that are in darkness and deliver them from the power of Satan into the kingdom of light. He says, I obeyed the heavenly vision. And he said, I'm standing here in that very vision. I'm speaking from a place of soberness. Do you see the difference of soberness? Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great camels and spices and gold and precious stone. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She comes with a very great train. She brings the best stuff that she had. She brings everything that she thinks is valuable. And to offer it to him. We do this to God, don't we? We bring everything that's valuable. And you know what Paul did? All those things that Paul counted gain to him, what did he do? She brings all this stuff because her imagination is way out there. Look at verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. Now see, it wasn't her questions that was important because they would have been listed. There's not one of her questions listed, is it? Not one single question is listed. Why? Because Solomon was the answer. When he came out and stood before her, all her questions left the building. You see what I mean? When he was revealed, all questions go. What are we going to do about this? How's this work? How's this work? You know, and people's arguing and all this other stuff. When he is revealed, all that's gone. She stood in his presence. She saw the answer. Remember, not anything hid before Jesus. The scripture says she, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her. Isn't this the wheels? Full of eyes? Isn't this the eyes of fire? Isn't this Jesus at the well that knows all things? I'm telling you what, those living creatures and the wheels and everything was nothing but the work of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It was his Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as those four living creatures and the wheels and his work that he did. That's what those living creatures are and those wheels are. And when the queen of Sheba had seen Solomon's wisdom, don't we always say that you hear wisdom? He's really smart. You ought to hear what he's got to say. She didn't hear nothing. She saw his wisdom because he is wisdom itself. And we'll look what else. And the house that he had built, not going to build, but already finished. She saw him. She saw the work was finished. Do you see? Do you see?
Yeah.
She saw the work was finished. Look at verse 5. And she saw the meat of his table. Oh, goodness. Didn't we hear that? A table prepared for you. The sitting of his servants. She saw the 24 elders sitting around the throne. And the attendance of the ministers and their apparel and the cupbearers and his ascent by the which way he went up. His ascent, what is that? She saw the burnt offering in person. He is the burnt offering. Wasn't that what he told Abraham? Take thy son and offering as a burnt offering. And what did he say when that smell goes up? With that smell, she saw the ascent. She saw the burnt offering. And what is this? As he went up into the house of the Lord. She saw how he went up into the house of the Lord. Hello, guys. You are the house of the Lord. She saw how he went up into that house. He went up as a burnt offering. What is that? The smoke. The smoke filled the whole house, just like it did in the Old Testament. And the smoke now, the glory of God, fills this house, which you are. You see? You see? And what happened? She passes out. There's no more spirit left in her. She went from bringing the best that she had to passing out. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? The words she heard in her own country, although they were true words, she could have stayed there in her own country and lived in her imagination and her illusion. of what she thought Solomon was, just like everybody now has their illusions of what heaven is and streets of gold and what Jesus is and what he looks like and what it's going to be like. I can only imagine. She could have stayed in her country. She heard true words, but she had to turn her heart and come to see the man. And when she saw him, no more spirit left in her. I ain't done yet. You see, Paul didn't give up all of his things he counted gain until when? Until he saw the Lord. You can't ever go get somebody to give up what they got until they see the Lord. Yeah. You see, you got to have that order right. See, sometimes we want to take things away. But no, the appearing of the Lord takes the other way. Once you see him, Lena, the other stuff is gone. You just, oh my gosh, you can't go back to that. Can't go back to that. I mean, she's on the floor, passed out. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of the acts and of thy wisdom. Yes, it's a true report. The gospel is true. Howbeit, I believe not the words until. There's always an until to every word in Scripture. You can imagine what everything in there means and thinks and says and does and do's and don'ts until you see him. And until you see him, you're not in soberness, you're in darkness and drunkenness of your own mind. Am I making any sense so far? It's about experiencing him, not just hearing. The woman, she had a theology until she came and saw him. The words I heard was true. I had my own theology until I came and saw him. The words always invite you to come until he appears. Come and wait on his appearance. That's why, I mean, that's what the whole thing is. I mean, yes, we've received of his fullness, but until he appears, we will look for that fullness in ourselves. We will try to go out and do something to perform that fullness, to try to be his body, to try to do his works. I don't know. You guys want me to keep on going? I got just a little bit more, but let me tell you something here. Let me just tell you something. It's like the Lord's Prayer. How does it go? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now stop right there. We still got a bunch of people praying that prayer. Go read Hebrews. And what does Hebrews say? I come in the volume of the book. A body hast thou prepared me to do thy will, O God, that I may take away the first, that I may establish the second. Did he do that? Did he do the will of God? If he did the will of God, then the kingdom has come. And if the kingdom has come, he's come in fullness and power and glory right on his throne, right in you. Do you see that? Instead of rejoicing in the Lord's Prayer that it was answered and fulfilled, we got still people praying, God forgive me. God, let your kingdom come. That prayer was prayed before the cross, before his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again at Pentecost, his ascent up into his house. That prayer has been answered. And that answer lives in you. Do you see what I'm talking about? See, we'll look for that in ourselves and try to go out and do it and try to pray the right prayer and try to do this and do all this stuff instead of until he appears. But now here's a word. I got to throw this at you. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came. Now, what does it mean? She believed not the words. Do you really think that a woman, although she be the queen of Sheba, would travel across a continent if she thought it was a lie? Would you? So maybe this word believe doesn't mean what our American concept says that it means. She says, howbeit I believed not. That word believed in the Hebrew is Hebrews H 5:39. And the word is oman. And it's where we get our word amen. She said, I could not put my amen on this until I came and seen myself. And once I came and seen, now I can amen it. And what is he called in the book of Revelation? He is called the Amen of God. So I'll quit right there. Thank you.